Our Father, we do praise you that your word is the word of life, and we ask that so it would prove to us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you please be seated. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. You'll recognize those words taken from the Apostles' Creed. A little earlier, we declared them together in a different language, but the same words, that Jesus is alive. He's ruling the universe today with God the Father, and that from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Well, we said it, but do we believe it? That one day the living Lord Jesus will return, and that everyone who's ever lived, including each of us here, will on that day stand before him. And if we do profess to believe it, of course, the next question is, well, what difference should that make now, look like in practice? What should mark our lives? Well, in today's instalment from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus himself answers those questions. So turn with me, we're on page 1000. As you know, we're in Matthew 24. Page 1000, and we've reached verse 36, where Jesus continues to speak. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we'll remember how Matthew 24 begins. Do you remember Jesus telling his disciples the temple would soon be destroyed? And the disciples, of course, were stunned, and they thought surely this must mean the end of the world. Well, Jesus did say the end of the temple was important, because do you remember that was the sign that he, the Son of Man, was then enthroned as the glorious ruler over all in heaven and on earth. But Jesus did want them also to realize that the end of the earth, end of the world, wouldn't take place then in the way they were thinking. That would happen when he returned from heaven. And it is that cataclysmic event that Jesus now goes on to tell his disciples, and of course us as well, all about. Well, Jesus begins by wanting to tell us what we don't know. Verse 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Given the clarity of Jesus' words here, it is staggering what has happened down the centuries, still today, that claims are made that the Christ is coming, that they know. Here is the date, you need to be there at that place, ready for that. But Jesus says very plainly, even the angels don't know. In fact, he says, even the Son doesn't know the date. He says no one knows except the Father himself. Well, that's very clear. So what then follows from that? Well, because we don't know the date, it will mean that some are caught unawares. We see that in verse 38, the example of Noah's day. Do you remember? Noah busied himself building that boat while all around him, everyone else, life went on, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And Jesus says they were unaware until the flood came and carried them away. Why that history lesson? End of verse 39, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. We don't know when he will return. And then in verses 40 and 41, you'll see, Jesus tells us, well, first of two men working out in the field, and then a couple of ladies at the mill. A normal working day. I guess they're looking forward to that evening, putting their feet up, watching Netflix, but they never made it home. They didn't know to expect anything more. So we don't know the hour of Jesus' return. Okay, we don't know when, but there is something to learn from what we don't know. And that comes in verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. So if you don't know when, stay awake, because it could happen at any time. But reading this, many would say, and we might be thinking, well, okay, but does all this really matter? I mean, life goes on, you know, just the same, you know, the years go round. Why make the effort like this to stay awake on high alert at all times? Well, to answer that question, you'll notice Jesus then does speak of what we do know about the day of his coming. Notice again how verse 43 begins. After saying what we don't know, he says, but know this. Well, what is it then we are to know? In fact, he's already told us some things we know. Quite simply, and if you like, foundationally, we know he will return. That is simply not in doubt. That's the assumption all the way through. Even if we don't know when, we do know that it will happen. But there is more we know about the return. I mean, we've seen it already, haven't we? We've seen the day of his return will be destructive. Because it's Noah's day, isn't it? People were relaxing, they were socializing, putting their feet up, boy meets girl, girl meets boy, all happening. But then verse 39, flood came and swept them away. A devastating day. Well, with the destructive nature of that day, it's clearly divisive. Those two in the field, the two at the mill. On that day, Jesus is saying humanity will be divided into two and exactly two groups. And the point, of course, of what the way he says it, it'll strike very close to home, if you like. Well, the home, or in the workplace, in the office, or what would we say in London, maybe the tube carriage. And of course, even those who meet in church. One taken, the other left. So destructive, divisive. And then implied already in what we've seen so far is that it'll be sudden. And that is what Jesus really wants to emphasize in verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Well, thieves use surprise tactics. We know that. They don't give you a warning. They don't send a message that they are on their way. It's obvious. They strike when they are not expected. No one's waiting, and they can do what they do. Whereas, of course, if the owner knows that the thieves are coming, if he knows that, well, he will stay awake. He will stay vigilant. You wouldn't just leave them to it. So what you know makes a difference. The lesson to learn there, verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we do know this day is coming. Jesus will return. The living Lord will appear. We don't know when, and so stay awake and be ready. I mean, if we're paying attention to Jesus to this point, we're bound to be asking, should be asking, so what then does that mean to be ready? How do we know if we are ready? And that really is the big question that he expects us, the listeners, to be wanting to know the answer to. And he gives an extended answer to it, the rest of chapter 24 and then all of chapter 25. Well, we're going to look at chapter 25 over the next 3 weeks. But if you like, here at the end of chapter 24, Jesus sets the scene for what's to come by giving us a diagnostic question to help us know if we are awake and ready. Are you ready for Jesus' return? then what kind of servant are you? So verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Well, just notice the assumption, even in the question. Jesus is talking about servants. The only issue is what kind of servant are they? Because that's, of course, what a Christian is, a follower of Jesus. We are servants. We are servants supremely of Christ. But then, as he describes here, we therefore are a servant of others. But what does that mean? Well, there's more to notice from Jesus' choice of language. Notice how Jesus speaks of a household and the master of a household. Well, if we still have in mind what we've seen over the recent chapters, that should get us thinking, because in all of the Bible, and in fact in Matthew's Gospel, we've heard God's house being used to describe the temple. But we've seen that temple is going to be left desolate no more. Instead, we now know Jesus rules as the Son of Man. If you like, he's the master over all. But with the temple gone, then what's his house, so to speak? Well, here in verse 45, well, the assumption is that Jesus' servants, that is, the master's servants, will be the servants of God's people, others. And if you like, that's Jesus' household now, his people in particular. That's who we are. And so as members of the household, servants in the household, our place is to serve our fellow Christians. The rest of the New Testament, we know, reflects this emphasis. It is inconceivable for someone to claim to follow Christ unless they are committed to serving God's people. And so the question is then, what kind of servant will we be? Will we be this faithful and wise servant? Well, if so, then verse 46, blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Matthew's Gospel has recorded for us plenty of Jesus' beatitudes, hasn't it? Describing for us the blessed life. Well, here is the final one recorded in those terms. Blessed are you if when Jesus, the Master, our Master, returns, what he finds us doing is faithfully serving our fellow believers. And so what's the alternative? Well, that brings us to verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. Now, the strong language now is beginning to come from Jesus. He's describing the servant who, well, is wicked. Well, what's caused that? Well, it seems like the servant has seen the delay in the master's coming. So it seems like this would have been a professing Christian, made a start following Jesus, but has just started to think, well, Jesus obviously isn't going to come back anytime soon. That clearly leads to complacency. And that complacency then works its way out into actions. The servant thinks, why bother with fellow servants? And so he just does what he wants, which for this servant means beating them. And instead of serving them, he heads off to eat, drink, and be merry with others who are clearly doing the same. Just to stop us from being complacent, as we hear this, I hope we didn't immediately think, well, I don't beat anyone, so Jesus couldn't be possibly talking about me. Well, it's always worth thinking about the contrast, isn't it? The contrast is with the wise and faithful servant who is serving his fellow servant. I think Jesus knows that most of his hearers wouldn't be beating others, but he's challenging us. Well, if we're not serving fellow believers positively, well, what impact are we having on them? What needs are there amongst fellow believers that we are not meeting? Likewise, we might say that getting drunk is not our regular practice. But again, ask ourselves, is my life about serving myself? I might choose other ways to be self-indulgent and look after my own comfort, but that's the challenge. And Jesus calls such servants wicked. Then verse 50, If that is the case, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, these are Jesus' words, and so we must take them very seriously. They are clearly a sober warning. Jesus wants to shock us, wake us up, alert us, so that we take him very seriously. He's already told us things about Noah's day. The flood came and swept them away. And he says, on the day of his return, which will come suddenly, there'll be those who discover that they will face punishment at the hands of the king. It seems they were pretending to be his servants. If you like, they'd call themselves Christians. But notice what Jesus describes them as: hypocrites. And almost that's the most sobering of all, because in Matthew we've seen what Jesus thinks of hypocrites, the hypocrites of his day. That's what he saw in the Israel and the religious leaders, and he told us what their end would be. Well, still going forward, any who are hypocritical, well, he tells us that they will get what they deserve. So we must ask ourselves, are we listening to the king? He will return, he tells us. We don't know when, but he has told us that the coming will be destructive and divisive and sudden. Precisely two outcomes, notice, on that day: taken or left. For those who stay awake, for those who are ready, as can be seen in the way they serve Jesus and his people, it will be a wonderful day. We'll get to see our King and Saviour, and we'll continue to serve him joyfully. But for those who've been complacent and self-centred, those not living in the light of his return, quite simply, it'll be a dreadful day. Well, next Sunday morning, if we're here, God willing, we will say together again, "The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead." I'll lead us in a closing prayer. Our Father, we do praise you that you know all things, and you have set this day when your King, our Lord Jesus, will return. We do praise you that it will be a wonderful day when he brings justice and salvation for us, his people. As we await that day, would you strengthen us to stay awake and to be ready? Would we be faithful and wise servants to your glory? Amen.